Now, to prepare our hearts for the message on God's answer, the problem of worry, let's look into the Word of God in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, for our scripture reading this evening. Matthew 6, 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Or after all these things do the Gentiles seek? For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. May God add his blessing to the reading of a portion of the word that we will consider this evening.
In a home not too long ago where a son had taken unto himself a wife, the parents with whom I was visiting were explaining the changed situation in that home. They said it was a little hard for them to go to bed at night and not in their sleep to keep one ear tuned to hear the door slam and the garage door close, and wondering when he would be in for meals and when he would be out. And the mother became a little wistful at the thought that her boy was gone, and her husband turned to her and said, but now your worries are over. And she said, yes, dear, but you know I'm not happy unless I'm worrying. And many of us would in one way or another testify to that same fact. Worry seems to be an integral part of living. And if we're living, we are worrying. And one cannot help but pick up the newspaper from day to day without realizing that we have a great deal about which we ought to be worrying. And I've heard a good many sermons on why we shouldn't worry, but there is every reason why we should worry. If God is dead, and if the Bible is not to be trusted, and if we do not have a Heavenly Father who watches over us personally and has assumed responsibility for us, if those things are not true, we had better worry. But because we do have a Heavenly Father who has a predetermined plan and purpose for each one of His children, a father who has assumed responsibility for our full provision and protection and care, a father who can distinguish each bird in the heavens and each blade of grass in the fields, then we ought to ask ourselves the question, why worry? In dealing with the problem of God's answer for worry, I believe that as God's children, we ought to face honestly the fact that worry in the Word of God is dealt with as a sin. It is not dealt with as a weakness or a failure that is excused because we all worry. Worry is dealt with as a sin. Any commandment that God gives that is not obeyed is a sin. And I'm struck with the fact that whenever you have a reference to worry in the Word of God, it is couched in the terms of a command. For instance, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, our Lord said, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." Putting that in the commonest possible terms, our Lord said, don't worry. Stop giving way to anxious care. And in the original text, our Lord's words are couched in a command. And this was a command that he delivered to his children. May I remind you at the outset that when the Word of God deals with the problem of worry, it always deals with it in the relationship of worry and the believer. I find nothing that deals with the problem of worry in the experience of an unbeliever, because as we suggested earlier, there is every reason why an unbeliever should give way to anxious care. But in speaking to his disciples, to those who had acknowledged him as Savior, our Lord gave the commandment, take no thought, give not way to anxious care for your life. Or again, think of it in John chapter 14 and verse 1. Words very familiar to God's children, I know. As he said, let not your heart be troubled. Again, that's a commandment. Our Lord recognized that they were troubled, and he told them to stop it, that it was wrong for them to give way to this anxiety and this crippling fear. And he did not give an exhortation. Children, it would be nice if you wouldn't. Won't you please stop? He gave a commandment and said, don't. Or again, we find it in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, where the Apostle Paul, dealing with that to which we are all subject, said, be careful or be anxious for nothing. And once again, the Apostle did not give an exhortation as he did on so many occasions. He gave a specific command, do not worry about anything. Or again, Peter dealing with the same problem in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, said, cast all your care upon him, because he cares for you. And the word care there in 1 Peter 5, 7 is the word for anxiety and anxious care. And Peter, like his predecessors whom we cited, have given not an exhortation, but rather a commandment. You see, the things that are exhorted are in the realm where the child of God may or may not respond in terms of the exhortation. True, if in the exhortation is given, he ought to, but there is no necessary compulsion attached to it. But when we have a command given to us in the Word of God, there is no option in this matter. And it is not for us to decide whether we will or won't. If we are to be the sons of God without rebuke, and if we are to manifest the image of Jesus Christ, and if we are to be conformed to His image, then we must obey that command that is put before us. And when God gives a specific commandment to His child and that command is not fulfilled, the child of God has sinned in his disobedience. And so I believe that we must first of all honestly face this observation that when we give way to worry, anxious care, and concern, we are disobeying a specific command of Scripture given by God to God's children and are displeasing Him because of our sin. I wonder how many of you have ever felt constrained in the light of the convicting work of the Spirit of God to use 1 John 1:9 concerning your worries. If we believers confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we have fallen into some sin, and we are convicted by it, by the Holy Spirit, we are quick to turn to that verse and claim its promise and be specific about that sin that we have committed and rectify before the Lord that fellowship might be restored. But if we were to be honest tonight, and I certainly won't ask for any show of hands or any public demonstration, I wonder how many of us have ever said to God, I worried today. That worry was a sin. It broke my fellowship. I'm confessing it so that I might be restored. Now, you see, if this is a sin, and I know it is, and we fall into it, and I know we all do, then this is a matter that we have to be very careful about if we are to maintain fellowship with the Father. So we begin on that note that worry is a sin. Then we might ask ourselves the question, well, what do you mean by worry? Does that mean that a father is not to assume responsibilities for his household? Is he not to provide for them? Is he not to look ahead and plan for the physical and material needs of his family? Is it a good idea for him to say, I won't bother with any insurance because that would be worrying and let God take care of it? Or does he have the right to say, I won't make provision for those payments that are coming up the first of next month and next month and put aside something on the 15th to meet those bills? Let it take care of itself when it comes. Is that what it means when it says don't worry? No. Scripture says that he that doesn't provide for his own house is worse than an infidel. And Scripture says that we are to, as children of light, are to be as wise as children of darkness and use the material things and use them wisely as an investment for God. Well, now, where do we draw the line between careful planning for our needs and the needs of our families and worry and care that is forbidden by the Word of God? May I suggest that in the light of our Lord's teaching in Matthew 6:25 and in John 14:1 and Paul's teaching in Philippians 4:5, worry is the anxious care that comes from assuming a responsibility or an obligation which we are incapable of discharging. Now, try to repeat that because some of you blinked an eye and went to sleep in the middle. I want you to get my working concept here, that worry is the anxious care that comes from assuming a responsibility or an obligation which we are incapable of discharging. Now, if I knew that I were going to have to buy a 5-cent postage stamp to mail a letter tomorrow, it wouldn't particularly bother me because I happen to have in my pocket right now a nickel. And I have a reasonable expectation of meeting that obligation. But suppose you should say, did you remember that you had a $30,000 note to pay off this property next door that you personally are responsible to meet tomorrow morning? I said, well, I didn't know that was my responsibility. I thought it was the responsibility of the congregation. They said, no, the board voted a week ago that that was your responsibility. Didn't they tell you? And if I assume the responsibility of discharging that note tomorrow morning, I would have anxious care. I would be assuming a responsibility that I would be utterly incapable of discharging. Now, in the light of our Lord's command, he is talking not about meeting that which we are responsible to meet because it is our God-given responsibility. He is talking about assuming somebody else's responsibility, namely God's responsibility, which we ourselves cannot assume because we cannot take his place, and then making his responsibility our responsibility, and we find that we have assumed a crushing weight that we are incapable of discharging. And only God knows how many of his children have come home to glory ahead of schedule because they were not willing to let God be God, let him fulfill his obligations and responsibilities for us, but we have assumed that responsibility and obligation which he never put upon us. But having assumed it, we have been broken in body, in health, in mind, in strength and energy, because we have not fulfilled the command to leave the things of God to God and assume only those things that God in his will has entrusted to us with our limited capacities. Now, we find in our Lord's word in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25 that there are two principal areas in which the individual will assume a responsibility which he himself cannot discharge. First of all, it has to do with material things. Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink. Material considerations. And the second area is in the area of the body or physical health. Nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. You will notice our Lord made no reference to spiritual things here. Because the child of God the sinner can contribute nothing toward his salvation, and the child of God depends upon the Father's faithfulness to sustain him in the salvation which has been provided in Christ, so that the area of spiritual things is left out of our Lord's consideration. But he recognizes that there are two areas in which man will be given way to gnawing anxiety and care and concern. First of all, about the material things in this life. And when he says, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, I think he is thinking of the broad area of material things which men set so much store by. The bank accounts, the stocks in the drawer, the investments we make, the material things that go into our home, the material comforts that we can accrue. And a man may so obligate himself in these things that he finds himself crushed by what he does not have rather than by what he has. And the second area is the unnatural anxiety or concern concerning the body. How it will be sustained, how it will be preserved and protected, how to ward off this weakness or that infirmity or disease. So our Lord, analyzing the areas to which his disciples were particularly prone, puts a finger on that which brings so much anxiety and concern to men today, the area of their material things, the area of their physical well-being. Now, we are not so much concerned this evening with the causes of worry as we are with the scriptural antidote. Although in dealing with the antidote to worry, we have to deal somewhat with the causes of worry. And may I suggest, in the light of these several passages in the Word of God, that seem to be three parts to God's answer for worry. I would like you to turn, first of all, into the Gospel of John, the passage we cited a moment ago, chapter 14 and verse 1, where our Lord said, "Let not your heart be troubled, given over to anxious care." Now, if you stop and think a moment, there was every reason that they should have worried from the human standpoint. For 3.5 years, the one who had summoned them to himself had supplied their every need. Previously, they had been businessmen, independent, self-sustaining. They had been called out of the business world Now they have no means of support. Yet our Lord had provided for them. They hadn't missed a meal. They had had clothing provided for them, shelter, guidance, and direction. Everything they needed, the Lord had supplied. And now our Lord has consistently and persistently been telling them that he is going away. And the thought began to dawn on them that the one who had provided for them and cared for them would no longer be with them. That would mean that he would not be the one who supplied for them any longer. And they said, we are just like orphan children. And our Lord anticipated that because in John 14, verse 18, he said, I will not leave you comfortless, or literally, I will not leave you orphans. And our Lord, knowing their anxious care for the material things necessary for life, had given themselves over to this spiritual heart trouble, that is, worry or anxiety. And yet our Lord, recognizing why the anxiety came, gave what we suggest is the first antidote to any worry, no matter what the cause, no matter what the area. His answer was this: ye believe in God, believe also in me. Summarizing it in one word, what did our Lord say? Faith. The word faith. And the antidote to worry was faith or trust. Now, with that thought in mind, will you look back to the Gospel of Matthew, the passage with which we began? For our Lord there shows how foolish it is for a man to worry when we have a heavenly Father. He said in verse 26, behold the fowls of the air. How did they get there? God created them. God's relationship to the birds is the relationship of creator to creature. That's an impersonal relationship, not a personal relationship. But what does the creator do for his creation? God feeds them. The creator feeds the birds. What were the disciples worried about? That they wouldn't have food to eat the next meal. That's what they were worried about in John 14. And he said, now wait a minute. Just think of what I taught you before. If God, the Creator, takes care of an insignificant bird in his creation, do you think the one that has this close personal relationship to you as Father will forget his children? If God, the Creator, can't forget a bird to me as an impersonal relationship, do you think he can forget a son with whom he has a personal relationship? So why worry? And then he goes on further. Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Who arrayed the lily? Why, God did. Verse 30, if God clothe the grass of the field, how much shall he not more clothe you, O ye of little faith. What characterized these disciples given over to anxious care in this passage? They had little faith. What was the antidote to worry? To trust God. Why? Because God knew every need of every bird, and furthermore, God knew the need of each individual blade of grass in the field. And God the Creator was faithful to his creation and saw that its need was supplied. Now, if God will do that for his creation, will he not do that for his son? So our Lord in this passage is showing that the antidote to worry is to let God be God. And if God has declared in the Word that he assumes a certain responsibility to believe that God is a gentleman and will fulfill what he has promised. Now you see, if you have some physical need or you have some material need and you recognize it as a need and you begin to wring your hands and give way to anxious care as to how that need is going to be met, what you are saying by your actions is, I believe that God is a liar.
And I believe that God will forget me, that God will fail me. And somehow we are conceited enough to believe that we will be the first ones in all the history of creation that God has ever failed, because no one else has ever testified that God failed him. And we somehow feel that we will be the first ones that God ever fails. Now you see, if God is God and God will provide what he said we needed, then it is an act of in which, or the only way we can disbelieve and worry about that which God has promised is to say God just is not a man of his word and that he will not fulfill what he has promised. Then our Lord in the same passage in verse 27 shows the fruitlessness of worry. What he's saying in effect is this: what good does worry do you? By worrying, can you increase your cubit, your stature one cubit? Why, of course not. And our Lord is trying to show that worry accomplishes nothing except destroying the worrier, that's all, and so that it is profitless. And then he points this out, that God knows the need. God knows the need. For God is not ignorant of what we need. Verse 32, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And we somehow feel that we have to worry because God is ignorant of what our need is. Oh yes, he knows your need and your need and your need, but he doesn't know mine. Well, now it goes back again to the whole concept. Just how big a God do you have? It gets interesting, if it weren't so pathetic sometimes, to stand out here when people are passing out of church and somebody going by on this side says, did you know this? And imparts a bit of information that a pastor ought to know, and somebody going by on the other side is putting something in the other ear, and somebody's trying to put a slip in your hand telling you of a need here, and just coming and going, all trying to pass on bits of information. And then they wonder why some things don't get done that they think ought to get done. Well, what's the trouble? Well, I am so constructed that I can give attention to one thing at any one point of time, and even that gets difficult sometimes. That's all I can do. But don't laugh, that's all you can do either. We're no different. That's the way we're made. So what have we done? We have taken God off his throne and we've pulled him down to our level, and we are convinced that God is no bigger than we are and that God can't give his attention to any more things at one time than we can give attention to. So if God's occupied with your need, it's obvious. He can't be occupied with mine. And if God is doing something for you, he can't at the same time be doing something for me. Well, again, I say we need to let God be God. What kind of a God do we have? We have an infinite God who can give his infinite attention to an infinite number of things at any one moment of time. And if we believe that's the kind of God we have, then we have this assurance that God can give as detailed attention to me and my needs as though I were the only child that he had walking around the face of this earth. You see, that's what our Lord's trying to communicate when he said, your Father knows that ye have need of all these things. He'll take care of them. Now then, our Lord, as he is instructing the disciples concerning that which he recognized as a very prevalent need, pointed out that the child of God needs to trust the Father to do what he said he would do when he said he would do it. Now, this leads us to a parallel thought, that before we can be delivered from worry and trust God to do what he said he would do, we have to know what he promised to do. And that brings us back to the book. And many of us worry because we don't have the faintest idea of the obligations in regard to us that God has actually assumed. We don't know what God's work is and what he has promised to do because we've never gone through the book to see what God has said he would do for his children. You know, it's proverbial that the last thing you do when you buy an appliance is read the directions. You go around fiddling with it, trying to find out how it works, and only in the last extremity do you ever get out the direction book to see what all these things are for. And we're no different with the Word of God. We go stumbling around in the dark, falling flat on our faces, and give way to anxious care that cripples us emotionally and physically. When all the time God has a specific direction and he's told us exactly what he would do if we just believed him. But because we were ignorant of the word, we don't know in what ways we can lay hold of God. We don't know that he has promised to do that for us. I suppose that most of us have homeowners policies. And I'm quite sure that you don't know any more about your homeowners policy than I know about mine. And if my roof blows off, I don't know what that policy will do for me. We've had 6 panes of glass shot out of our home by BBs and pellet guns from neighborhood boys. And I keep wondering whether the insurance is going to take care of those. And I haven't bothered to look up my policy to see whether that's covered. And you could go on and on. But 6 panes of glass isn't going to kill me. But, you know, if I have a need that God has promised to meet, he's covered it in a blanket policy, and I don't know enough about what policy he has given me to lay hold on him, I may gnaw away with worry and care just out of ignorance. We can't trust the God of whom we are ignorant. And before we can be delivered from worry, we must know him and know what he has promised to do. So there we find our Lord's first antidote to worry, that is to trust. Then may I direct you to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Another command to which we made reference a moment ago, casting all your worries upon him, for he worries for you. See, Peter used the same word in both instances there concerning our care and God's care for us, telling us the simple expediency that it's wasted motion for two people to do the same thing about something at the same time. And if God is exercising watchful care over us, it is pointless for us at the same time to be given over to anxious care. That's not the point I want to make, because in the command that we have here, we have the second antidote to worry. As Peter says, casting all your care upon him. And I want to underline that word casting. The word cast means to turn it over to somebody else. Take your hands off it and let somebody else bear it for you. The psalmist has this same thought when he says, cast thy burdens on the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Now, I think we've missed a very precious truth here. Because the word cast to us suggests picking something up and throwing it. Now, if you have some piddling little worries, you can do that. But if you get the kind of worries that we're talking about that really crush you and break you, they're too heavy for you to pick up and throw any place. They're just pressing on you, and it seems as though you're going to cave in under the weight of them. Now, how do you get rid of those things? Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And the word used by the psalmist is the word which means to roll off. Suppose I am supporting a heavy weight on my shoulder. It's so heavy that it makes my knees buckle and my back ache from supporting it. Does that thing stay there all by itself? Not in your life.
It stays there because I have a firm grip on it and hold it there. Now, what do I have to do to get rid of it? All I have to do is relax my grip, and the natural force of gravity is going to make that thing just roll off. Now, that's what the psalmist said. Roll thy burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. You see, when Peter said, cast all your care upon him, he is talking about a definite act of committal in which the child of God says to his Father, I have been bearing this thing. I will bear it no longer. I will release my grip on it and let it roll away so that it may fall off my shoulder onto you. I remember the story told years ago. It's been told so many times, perhaps everybody has heard it. But let me repeat it anyway. The story is of the old colored lady who was trudging down the road with a great load of wash that she was balancing on her head. And a man came riding along in a wagon and saw her trudging along. And he said to her, Auntie, what are you walking for? Get up here in this wagon. And so she put her bundle down and she crawled up into the wagon. And when he realized that she was settled, he said, giddy up to the horses and went along. And he happened to look back, and there she is sitting in the back of the wagon with this bundle on top of her head. And he said, Annie, what in the world are you carrying that for? And she said, it's enough for you, sir, to carry me without you carrying my burden too. Before you can keep a burden, you have to get a firm grip on it or it'll get away from you. Did you ever realize that? You have to hold on to it. Or like balancing a basketball on your head, take your hands away and down it'll go. But that burden stays there because you're holding on to it. And if you are just willing to relax your grip on it and let it roll on the Lord, then you will find that he will sustain you, casting all your care on him. Now this, I believe, is the second antidote to worry. We must believe God that he is a Father who has a care for us and that he will meet our needs. But there must be a specific committal of that which is our worry to the Lord. Relax our grip on it so that it can roll off on him. There's a song that we used to sing. I don't even remember whether it's in our hymn book. I doubt it's too old-fashioned for us to be singing it today. Take your burdens to the Lord and do what? No, you don't believe that. Take your burdens to the Lord and pick them up again. Well, that's our practice, and our theology is revealed by our practice more than by what we say. See, that's what the hymn writer said. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. That leaving them there, walking away and leave them behind is the act of committal or casting that Peter's talking about. The writer of that song was pastor of the largest church in Philadelphia. It was a colored church. And his son was in Dallas on one occasion. He had an operatic tenor voice, one of the finest voices that I ever heard. And Dr. Chafer got him to come and sing for us in chapel. And he sang his father's song, Take Your Burdens to the Lord and Leave It There. I remembered it because the man had such a cold that he couldn't speak above a whisper, and his accompanist had to announce what song he was going to sing. He couldn't speak a word, but he got up there and he just sang like a bird. And he sang that song of his father's, and I shall never forget. When he had finished it, take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. He just leaned over and said, and forget all about them. See, that's what Peter's talking about. Cast your burden on the Lord. Casting your care upon him. what he cares for you. But then there's a third antidote, and this is mentioned by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, where, coupled with the command, be careful for nothing, we have the antidote. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now the request of verse 6, I believe, is that need that brought the anxious care that we're forbidden to have at the beginning of the verse. And Paul gives us here the antidote to this anxious care. It is prayer and supplication. Now, this is not essentially different from what we had in 1 Peter 5:7, but it gives us the method by which the child of God commits his burden to the Lord. It gives the means by which he casts his burden on the Lord. He does it by telling God and then asking God specifically to do something about that need that caused the care in his heart. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall do guard duty over your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, the mind that is guarded by Christ, the mind over which Christ stands sentry duty, is not a mind that can give away to gnawing anxiety or worry. And so, if we would have Christ stand guard duty over our minds to prevent worry, then, as we recognize a need, present that need to a Heavenly Father who is able to meet that need, trust Him to do it, walk away from the committal with the confidence that God, who has heard, will supply the need of his child. You see how simple that this is made in the Word of God. There's nothing deeply theological, nothing difficult, nothing philosophical that we have to work our way through to get these simple facts. God knows our need. God has power to provide our need. God will meet our needs as we trust Him to do it, as we ask Him to do it, and He invites us to come with anything that gives anxious care. Let it roll off on Him, and He'll put His hand under, and He'll bear it when we were holding on to it. Now, could anything be any simpler than that? And yet, how many of God's children there are who have given way to the anxious care forbidden in the Word of God, because we have not followed the simple expediency of Scripture of coming to Him, committing our way to Him, expecting Him to do something to meet our need, because He is our Father. Now, if we are to make this practical, a lot of us are going to have to begin to practice this. We're well practiced in how to worry, but not very well practiced in how to trust. And the next time that anxious care comes and you realize you're getting frustrated and concerned, it's time to stop and say, now, wait a minute. I remember what that preacher said. I have got to commit this, turn it over to the Lord. I've got to release my grip on it, or it'll get away from me. Just release my grip and let it fall off on Him. And then count His word as the word of a gentleman that He will meet this need. And just stop right there. You may be in the middle of traffic. You may be walking up and down the street. You may be going around the house dusting. Well, how long does it take to say, Father, I realize I have this need. I'm trusting You to do something about it. That's all it takes. And there goes the worry, because He's bearing it for us. And as we develop this attitude of quiet confidence that God will meet our needs because He knows them, when He's trusted, He'll do what we trust Him to do. Yeah, they like to print a little sign, why trust when you can worry? And we smile in amusement because we've all been tempted to stick those up in a prominent place because worry seems so necessary, so inevitable. But why worry when you can trust an infinite Father to provide for the needs of His children? There would be nothing that would break my father's heart any more than to see one of my girls dissolved in tears because she had told me of some need she had. And then when I said, I'll take care of it, to doubt and cry because she didn't believe I would do what I said. And I wonder how many times we've broken the Father's heart when He's told us what He'd do for us, and we've acted as though we didn't believe, and we've worried when we should have trusted. If you do not know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, I'm afraid I haven't had any word for you tonight. Because you see, this is God's program for His children. God has no way of relieving your worry until you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Word of God says that God offers you a gift, and that gift is salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. And if you will, by faith, accept God's Son as your Savior, you will become a member of God's family. And then God can do all the worrying necessary for you. Will you accept Him as your Savior now? We pray, our Father, that God the Holy Spirit may be pleased to take this simple study from the Word of God and teach us what it is to trust and to commit and to act so that we might be delivered from anxious care. Dismiss us with the riches of Thy grace and mercy and peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.